you listening to this? Really listening? Yes? Good. How's everybody doing today? Doing good? I want to give you a quick moment before I actually begin this morning. I want to say thanks to Mr. Doug for preaching last week. If you missed that, that's something you might want to go check out online. It was fantastic. I thought some great thoughts in there for you about being a worker in the field, and I think you would be blessed to listen to that. I also just want to say thanks from myself. Maybe you don't know this, but it can be a little challenging every week to preach. And when Doug gives me a break, or Mike gives me a break, or Jessica or so many others, it's a huge blessing to me. You usually leave from church on Sunday, and you don't think about what I'm going to say again until next Sunday. But I'm already thinking about what I need to prepare for next week and for the week after that and the research and those things. And so Doug saves me, and all these people save me a little bit and bless me by preaching sometimes, as well as I think they have great things to say that I don't think to say, and you need to hear them. So thank you, Doug, and you might want to check that out. Also, of note on Doug. Doug's not a young guy anymore, and he's been around a while, and there is a boatload of wisdom there. And not only wisdom, but humility and willingness to engage discussions and questions. And I've said this before, but Sunday mornings at 9:30, he has a study downstairs. I would go to that if I could. And I think you ought to, too. The amount of information, the growth that is possible for you, the ability to discuss things and talk about them. You don't have to have the answers. I think Doug's there to sort of open a passage and talk about it. And I think you'd be blessed to be there. 9:30 is on Sunday. So I'll just pitch that to you again. If you can be here, it would be an advantage to you. Okay, jump into the text. Matthew 13, if you brought your Bible, you can turn there. If you have a tablet or phone or anything, I would encourage you to be opening that to Matthew 13. It's always helpful to have a text or something to reference as we talk through these things. The parable we're talking about today comes sandwiched between two parables we've already talked about. So if you've been here in the past weeks, if you look at your scripture, you'll see we talked about the passage after this, the one after this, or sorry, right before first, before this is the sower, as you start chapter 13. We talked about that in week 2. Right after this parable, we find the mustard seed. We talked about that in week 1. So Matthew 13 is pretty full of these interesting parables. In order to understand this one, I want to tell you another story. I think it'll help us see some context. Context is key. Some of you will know who this little boy I'm talking about. Some of you might not, but a couple years ago now, almost, we fostered two little kiddos that were 3 and 6, and Gino was a little boy, and he was 3 and a half, and he was all of 3 and a half. He was awesome. He had tons of energy and smiles and fun and loved to play and run and just be goofy, and of course, like every boy does, just loved to play in the dirt and the sticks and climb trees and all that kind of stuff. And I remember one day where he was having all this fun, and he got a sliver or a splinter. I don't even remember where it was, actually. I think it was in his hand somewhere. And I had to get it out. And has anybody ever had the joy of removing something like that from a child before? You kind of have an idea how this goes, right? You pull out the tweezers, the instruments of torture that they are, you know, medieval torture devices, and you get them out, and you go, okay, this isn't going to, I mean, it's going to hurt a little, but we'll get it out. It'll feel better, right? And then the second that you touch the skin, right? I mean, like, what happens? Oh, yeah, it is horrible. People are screaming and crying and, don't touch me, right? So this happens. Gino and I, ended, and he's screaming at me, ow, that hurts, blah, blah, blah. And he's crying and saying things like, Dad, it hurts, you know, that kind of stuff. And you've probably had this experience. I was thinking about this because, well, then what happens? You get it out, and, like, the second you get it out, I mean, what he did anyway, he's like, oh. And he's like, right back outside. Like, I'm done. Like, cool. That was awesome. I'm back playing, right? It's no big deal. But in that moment, you're pulling it out. It's horrible. I was thinking this week about what it was like, what it would have been like if you didn't know me or my wife or our family, and you walked by our house and the window was open. At the moment that I tried to pull that sliver out, and you heard things like, ah, crying, stop, Dad, it hurts, right? And just screaming and crying. And that's all you heard. You didn't know me. You had no idea what was going on. What would you think? I think you'd be a little nervous, wouldn't you? Like, you'd walk by going like, I don't know this person. Can I just walk by this house and not do anything? What's going on in there? I don't know. And so maybe you'd be a really great person and you'd come knock on the door and say, you know, is everybody okay in there? And I would say, oh, yeah, come in. Let me tell you the story. And I would tell you this story about the splinter and what was happening with Gino, and you'd laugh and we'd all go about our own way. But without the context, without having come into the living room and asked me the question, it seems pretty frightening, potentially, what I was doing. The noises, the things you heard, could potentially make you think things were wrong or things were amiss. This passage, I think, this parable that we encounter can come at us this way. I think we've most often heard it sort of on its own, as if we're passing by a house and someone has shouted it out the window, and we've heard the story, but we've missed a lot of context. Now, I know that, and we know because it usually happens for you. It usually happens when we preach about it. We're not going to read all 12 chapters of Matthew to get to this point, so we're going to miss all of that context. We're not going to talk about the themes of Matthew and all these other things, so we're missing some context there. And yes, we've talked about the parable before and the parable after, but much of the time we encounter these teachings of Jesus as little snippets that we interact with and we engage with, and they remain isolated or separated from the bigger story. And this particular story feels, I think, very alarming, very scary, very worrisome, without context. If we don't come into the living room and hear the story, the whole story, then we're just getting the snippets and we get a little concerned. But I think this morning, if we'll give it a chance and if we'll take a few minutes to hear the context, I think we'll see a Jesus who is so loving and who is so merciful and who is so graceful and who is committed, passionately committed to the good world that he has made, that he is committed to dealing with evil and to ridding his world of it. Our goal today is to see this story in a bigger context and to see Jesus for who he is. So to do that, I'm going to draw a couple pictures. These are not, I encountered these and found them very helpful in my study, so I'm going to use them for us, and hopefully they're helpful for us. They come from a guy named Tim Mackey. He's a Bible professor at Western Seminary, a guy behind something called the Bible Project, which I would encourage you to check out sometime, www.thebibleproject.com. He's created fantastic videos that illustrate almost every story of Scripture, or every Bible, every book, as well as main themes. Anyway, he draws this image, and I think it's helpful for this passage. So this passage, I think, will cause us to question the story we come to it with. Here's the story I think we come to this parable with. I think we have, let's call this Earth, all of us, you, me, and everyone. We're over here. And I think this is, you can correct me later, tell me wrong. I think this is the story that most people have about what Christians believe. I think this is what people think Christians believe, is that there is sort of this line of life, and you and me are over here, and it's awesome. You know, Earth is cool, and it's fun, but there's also some hard things and some tragedy. And we start here, and we sort of work our way this direction, right? And over the course of our life, this is, again, what I think people tend to believe, and sometimes maybe we believe, that the goal is that there are certain good things that we ought to do. And if we do the good things, then that's good for us. If we tend to do the bad things, that's bad for us, right? And that Christians would say Jesus came and he was the ultimate good things guy. And so his life was perfect. And we are all, you know, pitiful, horrible people. And so we're here. And so we, in the course of our life, need to believe the right things about Jesus. And we need to do enough good stuff. And if we do that, you know, we're headed in a good direction. And if we don't believe the right things about Jesus and we don't do enough good stuff, then potentially we're not headed in a good direction. And all that leads to this sort of final moment where we have this belief that those who believe the right things and do enough good stuff are headed here. And those who don't believe the right things and don't do enough good stuff are headed here. I think this is what most people think Christians believe. For the most part, people that I talk to, especially those who don't ever go to church, and would say, what do you think Christians believe? I think it's something like this, for the most part. You're probably going to figure out, because I said I'm going to draw these to help us learn some things, maybe that I don't totally love this drawing. There's some things I think are wrong with it. And I think the more we look at this passage, I think Jesus has some problems with this drawing also. So my hope is, by drawing this, that we can keep in our minds that we often bring this perspective to the text. We bring this perspective to what it is that Jesus is saying. And I think that we're going to have to rethink some of it, because this story for me is like walking by the house and hearing someone screaming. It is getting snippets of truth, and it's also mixing in some other things. And so it doesn't quite accurately represent the gospel or the story of Scripture. There's pieces of truth, but not the whole thing. So, if you were to read through the Gospel of Matthew and get all the context, what might you find? What is it that Jesus would be talking about? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's on the title of your bulletin. Jesus spends a lot of time in the Gospels talking about the kingdom. A lot of time talking about the kingdom. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, there's sort of a summary of what Jesus talks about. It's the first one in the book of Matthew. In verse 17 and verses 23, it'll say this: from that time on, this is early in Jesus, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So Matthew says, if you were to encounter Jesus at any time and he was teaching, you would find him teaching about the kingdom. The kingdom of where? Of heaven. Well, that's interesting. He's proclaiming the good news, this says, which is the gospel. That's the word we often use. The good news about the kingdom of heaven. But didn't we say that heaven happens over here after everything's over? Well, what does this mean if Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is now near, it is here? Well, that messes with some of what I think about this diagram. According to Jesus, anyway, heaven is not just some end game, right? End of the whole story reality. It's actually something that is here now with him, is what he said. And he proclaims this kingdom. And I think in order to understand what he's saying, this kingdom of heaven, we have to kind of go all the way back to the beginning. So you ready for that? Everybody knows the first verse in the Bible, probably. In the beginning, God created two things. Heaven and earth. Yeah, heaven and earth. That's good. You guys are Bible students. So we have these two things, right? I'm not going to write the whole thing. I'm just going to write heaven and earth. And God creates heaven and God creates earth. Two overlapping sort of circles in this image. Two sort of worlds. Now it's not in the beginning God created heaven and hell. It's in the beginning God created heaven and earth. It's this image of a place or a space that God inhabits and a place that humanity sort of inhabits. It's the image of Eden, a place where God and his good creation lived together, where humans and God dwelled in harmony and in peace, where his image bearers, which is us, are unleashed as stewards over the creation. Heaven married to earth, which will become important, that language, when we get to the end today. Heaven married to earth is the beginning, and it only, this awesome reality lasts for, depends on how small the print is in your Bible, a page, 2 pages is about how long this reality lasts. And then something totally different happens. Humanity decides that we would like to seize control of our lives for ourselves. We want to seize autonomy from God. We don't necessarily trust him to define what is good and what is bad, and so we want that authority or control for ourselves. And so the big tragedy happens in Genesis, and we see, instead of this thing that God has designed, that we now have sort of overlapping circles, where humanity has told God, we don't want you, we want to decide for ourselves what is good and right, and this has begun to affect the entirety of creation, the more you read through Scripture. That reality has pushed God out of the picture of earth to a degree. Now, as you can see, he never really lets go of it. It's his, after all. But he has removed himself to a degree. And so all of the pain and the suffering and the things that have happened are a result of this decision that humanity has made. And because God, and this is, I think, a key point, because God has given us dignity and worth and the ability to make choices, he has honored that choice, and he has allowed us to push him out of the sphere, so to speak. And this is sort of the state of play that happens after Genesis. And we find, as we read Scripture, that what happens with this word up here is that the Gospels and everywhere else seems to start pointing out that this is firmly in the category of earth following the fall. If we look at just Matthew, for instance, and what he talks about the way in which we unleash hell on earth, the way that we, in our choosing to kick God out, have also unleashed chaos and hell and destruction and all this bad stuff. Just for instance, look, Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, Jesus talking to some of probably the most religious people you'd ever encounter, the Pharisees. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. When you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Now, if Jesus believes in the statement he's making about the wheat and the weeds, if he believes that the only reality is this end game thing, then his statement about making a child of hell currently doesn't make any sense. Because he is saying what you're doing right now is currently making this person a child of hell. If it's only an end game, that doesn't make any sense. Because he's condemning what they're doing currently and its results, right? What are they doing? What are these religious people doing? They're hypocrites, he calls them. They're creating a sense of religious pride in people. And he says to them, Jesus does in this moment, when you do that, it's not simply sin. So when you have religious pride and you look down on others and you train them to be hypocrites, it's not just sin, it's actually hell on earth, is what Jesus is saying. You've made them a child of hell. Well, that's interesting, Jesus. Another good example comes from the book of James. Similar concept. James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, which, by the way, that's just mind-blowing, isn't it? What would your brother have to have done to convince you he was God? Crazy. James, okay? James 3, verses 6 and 9. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it we curse human beings who have been made in likeness. Again, this is active language. It's happening right now. This is not just something in the future. So just think of that in your own world. Maybe you can picture your workplace, or you can picture a group of friends, or you can picture the Gonzaga game the other night, or 100 other things, and you can picture the people you were with. And you could think just for a moment about the way you speak. And you could picture your ability in that moment to build up someone's worth or their dignity or their value by what you say. But you can also picture your ability to completely crush them by what you say, but to destroy their value and their worth, to tear people apart with your words. Jesus is saying when we gossip or when our words are harsh or spiteful or full of hate, when we tear apart people's worth, we are actually unleashing hell on earth. Wow. Well, that's interesting too, Jesus. I mean, I think Jesus and the whole of Scripture and James and all these things, I think they're trying to tell us, the whole Bible is trying to tell us, that what has happened is God has made all these things so good, and we have decided that we don't trust him, and we do not want to live under his authority, and we have decided to go our own way, and sort of out of respect for us, God has said, okay, I will remove myself, and what we have done is unleash this on earth. And so the story of Scripture, you see people just continuing to get it wrong over and over and over because they're continuing to just run in cycles of destruction, right? That's bad news. I mean, this picture is bad news. Bad news bears, I used to say. So what's the good news? I mean, Jesus says he's bringing good news, the good news of the kingdom. The good news is that the kingdom of heaven in the person of Jesus is here, and in the person of Jesus, this kingdom of heaven has come to confront hell and to get it out. It has actually come to get the hell out of earth and to get the hell out of you. That's what he's trying to do. This is the good news. The good news is that God could have left us here. God could have left us in this circle perpetually forever, just destroying ourselves. But Jesus has come, and he is bringing the kingdom to bear on earth and on your life with the goal of getting hell out of his good world that he made. In this parable, Jesus is telling us how he intends to currently deal with this reality and how he ultimately will deal with this reality. So now we have to go back. Matthew 13. Let's see if we remember the story. It's about a farmer. He's sowing seed. What kind of seed is it? It's wheat. So he sows a bunch of wheat. Everybody goes to sleep. When they wake up in the morning, that's a miracle by itself. The wheat has grown overnight. But what has appeared with the wheat? Weeds. The weeds have shown up with the wheat. Now, quickly, in the video, you saw weeds that look like almost like dandelions. The word and the idea that he's conveying here is actually something that looks really similar to wheat. I've heard that farmers something call it false wheat. I don't know. It looks like wheat, basically, but it's not wheat. And you can't always tell it right away. So the weeds have now grown up amongst the wheat, and the rest of the story focuses on these two questions that the workers ask the farmer. What's the first question? Where did the weeds come from? Right? We went to bed, and we woke up, and there's a whole bunch of weeds in the field. How did that happen? And Jesus says, well, pretty simply, an enemy put them there. An enemy has sown them into the ground. Right? Now, this goes back again to this exact same thing. We lived in this reality where God had created this good world and we lived in harmony with him, and the enemy, the spiritual enemy of your soul, sowed seeds of deceit in your life, and we began to believe a different story. God is not really as good as he says. God does not really have my best interest at heart. And we started to believe this, and when we did, this is what happened. That same enemy, he says, has come into this field and planted all of these weeds. And when we start to believe that story, when we start to act on the story that he is telling us, we start to unleash all that is opposite to the things that God desires. And Jesus sees behind simply a weed something darker. He sees the enemy at work. He sees a real spiritual enemy who works and seeks to destroy us and to destroy God's good world. Not he doesn't just want to destroy the world. He wants to destroy you and everything in here. And he is working to do so. So Jesus says there's an enemy. That's where the weeds have come from. And so then the workers, of course, probably like us, go, well, what's the next question? We should pull them up, right? Let's get rid of the weeds. Great farmer, we work for you. This is our job. We're supposed to keep this field full of wheat. We're going to pull up the weeds. Bad idea. Right? That's what the farmer says. Really bad idea. I don't think that's the answer we expect from him. I think we'd expect him to go, yeah, get the weeds out. But he says this, when you're pulling up the weeds, you might pull up the wheat by accident. What you think is a weed might actually be wheat, and you would uproot it. Or in the middle of a clump of weeds, maybe there's a single piece of wheat, and you would pull it out. Or maybe you just can't even differentiate which is which. No, don't go pulling out weeds. You'll mess it up. The first thing we have to learn from this parable is that Jesus apparently doesn't trust us in our judgment. He apparently doesn't trust us to discern if something is a weed or something is wheat. It's not always obvious which is which, and it's not always obvious the repercussions of trying to pull a weed. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Because we all think we're good at this. We all think we're really good evaluators of what is a weed and what is wheat. We have a very bad tendency, all of us, to maximize others' faults and minimize our own, right? We all do this. We fight this our whole life. And our sense of pride can easily come up and we can go, well, obviously I am the wheat. And obviously they, whoever they are the weeds, right? Of course I'm wheat. Of course they're weeds. You know, there's a word that the Bible uses to talk about religious pride that maximizes the faults of others and minimizes our own. Hypocrisy, right? We just used that word. What did Jesus say about that word? He said, when you do that, you're unleashing this on earth. Ouch, all of us should probably say. Because we are prone to that. We are prone to that. It's not your job, Jesus is saying, to determine when or how or who is a weed or who is wheat. It's not your job. It's his. And when we and those in the church and and you could not have to look far in the history of the church, have decided it is our job to determine who is the weeds and who is the wheat. That has never gone well. It's his job, it's not yours. So what is your job according to this parable? It's the same as the farmers, I think. It's the same as the workers he hired to scatter seed and to grow wheat. That's simply your job. Jesus says that's what he's doing in the passage. When he interprets it in verse 37, he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him. This is what he's doing. He is sowing seed and raising wheat. Jesus' response to the hell we have unleashed on earth is to sow wheat in our lives and around us so that we might begin to push hell out of. This is some great plan he has, is to grow wheat. It's actually the kingdom of heaven coming to destroy the hell that exists in this good world that God has made, one life, one person at a time, and from growing from there. And Jesus says, you as a worker, you need to stay focused on sowing the seed of the gospel, this good news that God is giving you and that you have received, and you need to focus on growing wheat, and then you need to stop. You can spend your whole life in that pursuit. I think, I'll get to this in a minute, but I think that will challenge us a little bit. It challenges me. I want to get to the end, and then we'll come back. Here's the final part of the parable. The final part of this parable is that God intends to get back here eventually. And that at some point, this will be remade. If you jump to the very last pages of your Bible, we start at the beginning. What if we go to the end? What do you see in the last two pages or so of your Bible? You see the picture of a heaven and an earth. That sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? Being married together again. You see the image of a new Jerusalem, a city which comes to be established, and God is the Lord and the King, and he is ruler of that, and nothing is allowed in that he does not want to have in his good world. You see the analogy of a bride. All these things are happening in the last part of Revelation. And where is it that this in that book has gone? It's over here somewhere. It's outside. You'll see it said it's outside of the city walls. It has no place in here anymore. It has been pushed out. What does that mean exactly? That's what we like to talk about. Well, what exactly is that like? And Jesus doesn't tell us. He doesn't give us the exact definition of what this is, right? He just says it's not a part of my world. It's not a part of this new thing I'm doing. Why? And this is the part where I think we get hung up. Why then would anyone, if this is what God is doing and what God intends to do, why would anyone choose this? C.S. Lewis made the statement that the great monument of God's honoring of humanity's ability to decide is hell. Meaning that this is proof that God will let you do what you want to do. Is what this is. And so why would anyone ever choose that? I think a lot of people have that question. Maybe I would ask you this question, or maybe I would just make the statement. You choose it all the time. I choose it all the time. We do. When you gossip about your coworker and you kind of like it, it's this on earth. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying when he talks about gossip and about the way we treat people. And some people will choose that forever. That's what they want. When you, in your religious pride, enjoy condemning others, and you enjoy it, there are those who love their own ability to decide what is right and wrong. And one of the most astounding things about God is that he'll let you, that he will honor the dignity he has created you with and let you choose. If we refuse to be healed, if we refuse, in an analogy, to let the surgeon remove that which was sick within us, God will honor the decision. But what he won't do in the end, which he has allowed us to do to here, is to let this be in here anymore. And so whether this is in you or if it's in the world, it has no place in this kingdom in the end. So you have the right to choose. But at some point, this parable is saying God will take all that is wrong in the world and it will be excluded from the city gates. It will not be allowed in. And we have lots of questions. How does that work? And the parable says, go grow some wheat. I want to pull up some weeds because I got to make this right. Go scatter some seed. Grow some wheat. Jesus, I'd really like to know details of what hell looks like. Grow some wheat. He refuses to give us a leg to stand up above anyone else or to see anyone as worse or better than us. He just says, I simply want you to work in my field and to be about the thing that I am about. And to more and more and more, let this kingdom of heaven start to dominate your life and kick out all that is wrong, so that you start to look more and more like wheat. And because of that, other people start to look more and more like wheat. And someday, that'll all be perfect and wonderful. But right now, his plan is that you become the person that pushes hell out of earth. That's incredible. This parable, to me, is incredible. I think it does two things, and I'm done with these. First, I think it gives us hope. I think all of us wonder, when will evil finally be gone? We're tired of seeing people die. We're tired of seeing things happen that are not right, of seeing unjust things happen. This promises that someday, while this is here now, someday God will resolve all that. The only one who can perfectly judge our hearts and our souls and the world will someday say it has no place. To me, that gives me hope. It gives me hope that there is actually an end to all the evil. I think second, though, it challenges us in two ways. First, it challenges us because we're supposed to be wheat, which means we're supposed to be allowing this kingdom to more and more and more become our life. That's challenging. Because if things like gossiping about my friends at work and enjoying it are actually part of the enemy's kingdom, I got a whole lot of work to do. God has a whole lot of work to do in me to get this out. If things like being proud of my religiosity and looking down at others is actually this, God has a lot of work to do. And there's a whole host of other things in Scripture that talk about this and what we're unleashing on earth. And the call is to be wheat, to continue to let the kingdom of heaven have reign in my life and in my soul. I think it challenges you there. And second, I think it challenges you clearly to be someone who focuses on growing wheat. It is not your job to judge the world. That's Jesus' job. It is your job to see people come in to the kingdom, to talk about the good news, to tell them about this thing that God is doing. That's our job. Not just you and me, but the church and his people all over the world. Just tell the story of the gospel to anyone who is willing to listen. Jesus said, do you have ears? Are you listening? I find that challenging. I had to pray this week about things. I had to pray last night about things in my own heart that look an awful lot like this. They're there. And I have to ask God once again, can this kingdom come into my life in a new way again and push this out more so I can stay focused on the things I need to stay focused on? I don't know what your step is today on this parable, but there's probably something. It might mean you need to spend some time praying that the kingdom of heaven might become a new reality in your heart and life and that wheat would really grow. Maybe it is that you need to actually start growing some wheat, talking about the kingdom, because he calls you to that. I'll trust his Spirit to lead you, and I'll pray for you. Father, this parable to me is challenging because I think what we just want to see it as is some passphrase. If I just say the right two or three things at some certain point in the future, then I'm good or I'm not good. And I think what you're calling us to is far more profound. I think you're far more serious about evil and about sin than we are. I think you're serious about getting it out of my soul. I think you're serious about rooting it out of each of our hearts today, right now, in this minute. And yes, ultimately, God, we're thankful that you'll do that forever someday. But you seem to be pretty interested in seeing your kingdom come now in my life, in the church's life, and in the world. Forgive us, God, for times we've tried to pull the weeds. Forgive us for times we have judged and you've said that's not your job. And allow us to be people that just continue to talk about this thing that you have done, that you so want to redeem this world, that you so love each of us, that you didn't just leave us, but you have come and you have brought in the person of Christ, heaven back to earth, and you have called us to receive in your death and resurrection this new life and to live in this kingdom. Help us to be people that do that. And help us to be people that more and more and more each and every day look like wheat. Help us to tell the story. Help us to see others come to know you and your kingdom grow. We need you for it. We can't do it without you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Go Zags.